The time, otherwise it will be 7 tonight. Let's go before the Lord in prayer and ask for His blessing. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before Your holy throne this afternoon as Your people who need You, who need Christ, who need Your Holy Spirit to help us to know the things that have been freely given to us, things that can only be known by Your Spirit. We thank You for the salvation that Christ has accomplished for us, for all His people. We thank You, Lord, for all these whom we have gathered this afternoon to hear, not from us as men, but from You by Your Scriptures. We pray for all who are listening, even online, Lord, that You may give them ears to hear, that they may hear how glorious Christ is because of His faithfulness to finish our salvation. We thank You and we pray in His precious name. Amen. We have opening remarks after we're done reading our text. So we're going to begin in 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12, and we'll read from verses 7 to 18. And the Holy Spirit records for us and says, Nathan said to David, "You are the man, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. And I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in His sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, verse 11, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die." Then Nathan went to his house, and the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick. David therefore sought God on behalf of the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground, and the elders of his house stood beside him to raise him from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. On the seventh day the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, "Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to us. How then can we say to him, 'The child is dead'? He may do himself some harm." And that's the word of the Lord. May the Lord help us to understand what it is He gave us in this text, in this story, about Christ. Wherever we find Christ, we find hope. Wherever we have the testimony of Christ, we have to find the message of His salvation. And as the writer of Hebrews will say, so great a salvation. I've titled this message, I have two titles. I always give more than one title, because one title is never really enough when you're talking about Christ. You are the man. You are the man is my first title. And the second title is You Shall Not Die. You Shall Not Die. And we give honor and glory to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for who He is and what He He has accomplished for our salvation. We also give honor to Him for giving us His Spirit, that He may illuminate, that He may shed light to us the things about salvation, things that I prayed and said, things that have been freely given us. The gospel is what God has freely given us. Righteousness, Christ freely given us, sanctification, redemption, all those things have been freely given us. And I also thank the Lord for the faithful brothers that He has raised. And I am one who was born out of due time. You see, I've only been preaching for a few years, but the Lord has been faithful to teach me the truth of His salvation. So I praise the Lord for allowing me to share this pulpit. You just don't allow anybody to come behind here, anybody just because they can speak. They have to speak the truth. So I thank Brother Scott for giving me opportunity countless times to come here and share with you the testimony of Christ. And for my preaching brothers also who are here, Brother Gary Shepherd, we had not met. We have been talking online, and I am very happy, brother, to finally meet you. And of course, Brother Bill Parker is here. This is the second time for us to fellowship in the truth of Christ. And my brother Bobby Wright is here, and everybody else. I praise God for you for coming. This is for you. It's not for me. I'm just a loudspeaker. I don't select the music. The speaker never selects the music. Okay, I'm not the DJ. God is the DJ. But let us quickly go to our text. Let's go to our story so that we can develop it and then extract the gospel testimony from it. It's the story of David and Bathsheba. It is a very well-known story, but well-known for its scandal more than for its good tidings. But if the Lord would help us, we would like to share the good tidings that is in this story, that the story would never be the same to you again once you have heard it, as the Lord has given it to me. So this is not a story that happened by accident, because there's no accident in the script of God. Because as Paul would say in Romans 11, of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. There's no accident in God's creation. So we can't draw moral lessons from this story. I don't believe God recorded this story so that He can tell us not to take someone's wife. He already had the law for that. But the fact that He gave this much testimony means He has more to tell us. We are told in the text that in the springtime, the kings went to war. They used to war in the spring. If they had wars that had not been finished in the last year or season, they would carry them over into the spring. And David sent his army. Typically, the king would lead his army to war, but David does not go with his army. Instead, he has Joab, who was the army commander, to lead the war against the Ammonites. So David is at home. David is idle, and idle hands are the devil's playground, so I've heard. David is relaxing, and we pick up our story from 2 Samuel 12, verse 2. It happened late one afternoon, when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. So David inquires from his servants whose wife she was, and his messengers came and told him that that was Bathsheba, the wife of the one Uriah the Hittite. So David takes her and he lies with her, and she gets pregnant, and the situation gets very messy. David intends to cover up the developing story, so he sends word to Joab for Uriah to come back home from the battlefield. Immediately, Uriah is home, and in verse 8 and 9 of 2 Samuel 11, we are told this. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." And Uriah went out of the king's house, and there followed him a present from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and did not go down to his house. David wants Uriah to go to his house to spend the night with his wife so that he may cover up the pregnancy. If this works, then David is in the clear, but not so fast. This is what happens in 2 Samuel 11, verse 9. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and did not go down to his house. Many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, it is the Lord's counsel that will stand. And that did not impress King David. Uriah was foiling his plans. So David thought of plan B. 2 Samuel 11, verse 13. And David invited him, and he ate in his presence and drank, so that he made him drunk. And in the evening, he went out to lie on his couch with the servants of his lord, but he did not go down to his house. Uriah was made drunk by David to weaken his resolve, to make him corrupt. But still, Uriah did not go to his wife to sleep with his wife. And now to plan C. David is now to plan C. Follow the story because it's very important, the development of it. 2 Samuel 11, 14 to 17. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. In the letter he wrote, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting, the hottest part of the battle, and then draw back from him that he may be struck down and die." And as Joab was besieging the city, he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew there were valiant men, and the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the servants of David among the people fell. Uriah the Hittite also died. So Uriah is dead, and the cover-up has worked, but only for a minute. Since Uriah had refused to go and sleep with his wife, that left David with no other options, pay attention, but for Uriah to die. Uriah has to die because plan A did not work, plan B did not work. Only plan C worked. So David writes the letter with instructions to have Uriah killed in the battle. The letter was written by David himself. Now the Lord is in awe of this. He knows what is going on because, after all, it is his script. It is the script of the Lord that is being played out. But sometime after the birth of Bathsheba's son, Nathan the prophet told David, he came to David and told him the story of a rich man who, in spite of having everything, stole a poor neighbor's only female lamb, a ewe lamb, to provide for a feast for his guest. A guy who was very rich, he went and stole from a very poor man. That's the story that Nathan came and told David. And David's self-righteousness rage was kindled against this man. Hear this. 2 Samuel 12, 5 to 6. So that takes us to 2 Samuel 12, 5 to 6. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. The man who has done this unrighteous thing has to die. That was David's assessment and judgment as the king, also as the self-righteous sinner. But David is right for one thing. The soul that sins, it must die. Nathan's reply to all this was a bombshell to David. Here, this verse 7 of 2 Samuel 12. Nathan said to David, "You are the man, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, if this were not enough, I would have given you more." David, you are the man. This was not being said in a positive way to say, "Oh, you are the man, you rock." David, you are the man who did this. You are the man who deserves to die because you struck Uriah the Hittite with the sword of the Ammonites and took his wife. We surely, like David, get enraged by the sin of others than we are by our own sin. And unless the Lord comes and convicts us and says, "You are the man, you are the woman who deserves to die," see the sentence, "you are the one who deserves to die," we have no use of the gospel until we get to that point to know that by the Holy Spirit, you are the one who deserves to die. We have no use of Christ. Now, that is the testimony of the Holy Spirit on and to all who should be saved. God sends them this message of their sin. The Holy Spirit convicts them of their sin. The Pharisee said, "I thank God that I am not like other men, unjust, adulterous, extortionous, even this tax collector here. I am not like other men. I thank you. You did not make me like everybody else. I am just that good." But the tax collector, by the Holy Spirit, said, "I am the man, God, be merciful to me, the sinner." And the many. Very short prayer. The true sinner's prayer. The Lord said, "David, I gave you everything, but you have taken the one and only pet lamb of your neighbor. I could have given you more if you wanted. You only needed to tell me. Now you are going to pay for this. David, you are now going to suffer the sword, as happened to Uriah, whom you killed. And your wives would be taken from you, just as what you did to Uriah when you took Bathsheba away from him." Hear this. 2 Samuel 12, 10. This is what the Lord says to David. "Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house." You don't want God to say that to you. "Therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife." Do you see who you sin against? You don't sin against man. You sin against God. God was on his throne, and yet he does not say, "Oh, you despised Uriah." He said, "You have despised me." It's about him. "Oh, our sin is against him." The sword would never depart from the house of David. 2 Samuel 12, verse 11. Thus says the Lord, "Behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I'll take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. The Lord God would raise evil against David, not the devil. God himself would do it. Out of his own house. And have his wives humiliated out in the open where everybody would see. And now this was fulfilled by David's son, Absalom, when he lay with David's concubines out in the open in 2 Samuel 16. But David's shame would even be greater because in contrast with David's sin that happened in secret, all these things would happen in the glare of the public eye. Everybody would witness it. All of Israel would hear about it and they would see it happen in the open, in broad daylight. 2 Samuel 12, verse 12. For he did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And that was the public humiliation of David on account of his sin. But as we're developing this story, we want to look at the legal issues that we have to contend with as we are understanding or trying to understand this story. We have to understand the legal issues because David is a Jew. David is under the law. This is what the law said in Exodus 21 verse 12. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. That's what the law said. So David has to die. And in Leviticus 20 verse 10, the law says the man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. So both David and Bathsheba are supposed to die. David himself pronounced his own sentence when he said, the man who did this must surely die. So David has to die. If you break the law, you must die. That's God's judgment. But let's keep working. We are looking good on time, Brother Scott. Here David's response, verse 13. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Hear that confession of faith, the confession unto righteousness, the confession of one who is born of God. I've sinned against the Lord. There were no 3 steps. There were no 12 steps. There were no sinner's prayer of inviting, deciding, and making Jesus Lord. There's no such formula of salvation. When the Lord confronted David, he only had one confession to make. I have sinned against the Lord. That is the only thing there is to say. There's nothing else. If you're saying more than that, you are already messing it up. David has been taught of God to speak the truth. David has nothing to appeal to say, oh, by the way, I did not mean to do that. That was just a mistake. It was just an oops moment. The only reason why we cover up our sins is because God has not confronted us. Because when he has confronted us, we have one testimony to speak to him. I have sinned against the Lord. And that is to say what? Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And only those who are born again of God can say that truthfully. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That is the prayer of those who have the Holy Spirit of God. That's the testimony of the Holy Spirit. Here, the Lord's response through Nathan God is speaking through Nathan. Nathan is a prophet. The prophet is he who speaks on behalf of God. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin and you shall not die. The Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. But that is not fair. That is not right. The man abused his authority as the king of Israel. He took someone's wife. And not only that, he killed the husband. He deserves to die. Even the law agrees. The murderer and the adulterer must die. Even David agrees with himself. David agrees. And all religious people agree. But there's one who does not agree. God does not agree. And there's the offense. There is the offense. The grace and mercy of God does not agree. The love of God for his elect does not agree. The election of grace does not agree. The good shepherd of the sheep does not agree. Here, Romans 5, 20 and 21. Now the law came in to increase the transgression. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The law came to increase the trespass. You don't hear a lot of people say this about the law. The law did not come to make you a better person. The law was given to make you more sinful. The law came not to help David, but to make David and Bathsheba more sinful. To make them guilty before God. To silence them. To make them accountable. To leave them with one testimony to say, I have sinned against the Lord. That's the purpose of the law. But the text says, but where sin increased, grace did not run out. Praise God for that second part of the statement. Where sin increased, grace did not run out. Where sin increased, there was no rationing of grace. God does not ration grace. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. It abounded much more, so that what? As sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace is always on the throne. Sin is not on the throne. Christ is he who is on the throne. Eternal life and righteousness is what is on the throne. Sin is a servant. It is not on the throne. The law is not on the throne. The law is a servant of Christ. Nathan said, going back to our text, the Lord also has put away your sin, you shall not die. The Lord has put away your sin. You have to get this. Because if you don't get this, you will not understand the gospel. And that is why we're having all these issues with people conditioning salvation on the sinner, because they are not holding to what God has spoken himself. You shall not die is God's message to his people. Not that the Pope has put away your sin. Not that you were water baptized. Water did not put away your sin. Not that your faith and good works put away your sin is not in the text. But that the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die because the Lord has put away your sin. That's all there is to it. You shall not die because the Lord has justified you. That's what that is saying. He has justified you from all your sin. He has justified you freely. And if you have been justified by the Lord, you also have been sanctified, because you can't have justification without sanctification. God is not going to say you are righteous without saying you are also holy. They go together. They can't be separated. The Lord has done it. He is not waiting for you and I to do it, to do anything for our salvation. God is not waiting. God has never waited on anybody. It has already been accomplished. Nathan is only declaring to David what God has already declared to be true about David. Nathan is only coming after the fact. The Lord already knows what's going on. So how did David escape death? How was he and Bathsheba not condemned? Verse 10 of 2 Samuel 12. The text says, "Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife." The Lord said to David, "The sword shall never depart from your house, but it shall not come on you." I thought it should come on David. The sword shall not come, shall not depart from your house, David. And if you're being fair, it's David who has to be put in the ringer. The sword was the curse that came because of the sin of David. God said, "The sword shall never depart from the house of David." David is forgiven of his sin. So why keep the sword that destroys in the house of David? God says, because you have taken the wife of Uriah to be your wife. Now, we have to understand what's going on at some other level. Who is Uriah? We've been told that Bathsheba was a very beautiful woman, a very beautiful sister. And we know by many accounts of the Old Testament that David was a type of Christ. And we know that Uriah was a faithful servant of David. Uriah was a servant of David. Uriah was a faithful servant of David. He was faithful in the house of the king. David is the king of Israel. The reason why Uriah did not go to his house and sleep with his wife was because he was such a faithful servant of the king. Now let's go to Hebrews 3, verse 1 to 5. Hebrews 3, verses 1 to 5, the Holy Spirit records and says, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now, Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. Uriah was a faithful servant of the king, as Moses was faithful as a servant in the house of God." So to say, Uriah is a picture of the law. Uriah was a good and faithful man. That's why a lot of people get offended by this story, because Uriah did not do anything wrong. So Uriah is a good and faithful man as a picture of the law that we hear Paul say in Romans 12, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. But there was a problem. There was a problem with Uriah that a lot of people have not thought or have sinned, he could not give children to Bathsheba. Bathsheba did not have any children with Uriah. And that is the reason why Uriah died. The law died because it could not make anyone fruitful before God. The law died because it was weak and unprofitable. The law never made anything perfect. The law could never make a sinner righteous before God. So the law has to die. So Uriah has to die. Let's keep working. Romans 7. Verse 5. Actually, I had this reversed, but I should have started with verse 4, but I'm going to start with verse 5. Paul says in Romans 7, 5, "For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death, to bear fruit unto death." So Uriah has to die that Bathsheba may be married to the king and have children, of which was the line of Christ, the Messiah. The law had to die that we might be married to Christ and bear fruit unto God, Romans 7, verse 4. "Likewise, my brothers, my brethren, you also have died to the law." How did we do that? Through the body of Christ, through the death of Christ on the cross, so that you may belong to another. To him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit unto God. Bathsheba cannot belong to David without Uriah dying. And you and I cannot belong to Christ without being crucified to the law, without being crucified with him and dying to the law. King David does not want Uriah in a wheelchair. King David does not want Uriah with a walker or a cane. David wants Uriah dead. That's the only thing that works for him. Uriah has to die, even though he's a righteous man. So to remain married to the law, to remain married to the law means this. It means you are still married to sin. You are married to death and you are married to condemnation. Trying to go back to the law for anything is seeking reconciliation with the law. A marriage that was already destroyed by Christ. That's what a lot of preachers and people are promoting. So they will say, you are justified by the cross of Christ, but as far as sanctification, as far as your holiness, no, 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 don't look to Christ for that. That's what you finish by yourself. Lord of mercy, you're going back to be married to condemnation and sin. And Apostle Paul labored that point in the book of Galatians. Okay? Now, let's hear how Uriah died. 2 Samuel 11, 14 and 15. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. See how crazy David was. In the letter he wrote, these are the words that the king wrote, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, of the hardest fighting, and then draw back from him that he may be struck down and die." Uriah died by the letter that David wrote. The letter that Uriah was carrying had instructions of his own death. The law anticipated its own death. People don't know that. The law already, if you are reading the law correctly, it already has instructions of its own death at the appearance of Christ. So David, a type of Christ, writes the instructions and he gives them to Uriah that he may be killed. What is the law? According to Paul in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6, he says, "For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." The letter that David wrote is the letter that kills. It is the law that killed Uriah. The letter that he carried, explained, or exegeted to us who Uriah was. He carried a letter that is instruction of his own death. The law is the letter that carries instructions of his own death. And those instructions were written by Christ himself, because David is a type of Christ. Understand that? So this is the problem. The reason why people cannot let go of the law is because of the faithfulness of Uriah. Uriah was such a nice guy, and people don't want to let go of a nice guy. So they don't want to let him go. Even when Moses died, Israel mourned for him for 30 days. And they're still mourning. People are still mourning for Moses. But hear this. We have to be on the side of the king. We have to be on the side in this matter, in this equation. We have to be on the side of David. Because with David, Bathsheba had how many children? She had five. She had five children, including the one who died, that is being made fruitful by the king. The sinner cannot be made fruitful by God as long as they continue to be married to Uriah, to be married to the law. Now, 2 Samuel 16, 20-22. Let's look at the fulfillment of the curse. Absalom had plotted a coup against his father David. He wants the throne. Absalom is the most handsome man in all of Israel. He's so handsome that God describes him in feminine terms. Very handsome man. His hair was so long that every year they had to harvest his hair. If he was in 21st century America, he would be opening, he'll be doing a business selling, what do you call them, wigs. Absalom has his own testimony. We'll pick up from verse 20 and 22 to build our understanding. Then Absalom said to Ahithophel. Ahithophel was the most trusted advisor to the king, but he had also defected to Absalom. "Give your counsel, what shall we do?" Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Go in to your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you've made yourself a stench to your father, and the hands of all who are with you will be strengthened." So here, this is what they did. So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and Absalom went in to his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. A tent was pitched for Absalom on the roof of the house, and there Absalom went into all his father's concubines in the sight of all of Israel, and no one stopped it, exactly as God had pronounced. That was the public humiliation of David. That was the nakedness of David being revealed in the open. Pay attention to that. But there was more to that. What is this humiliation of David? It is the humiliation of Christ on the roof, on the raised place, on the cross that was pitched for him, where Christ suffered, where everyone could see him as David for taking his bride from the condemnation of the law. Christ is humiliated on the cross because he is guilty. He is guilty. He is taking the condemnation that was on his bride. The humiliation had to come to him, Isaiah 50,
verse 6.
The Lord says, by the Holy Spirit, I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. On the cross, the Lord Jesus' garments were taken off. They divided his garments and laid him open, bare open, for all of Israel to see the nakedness of Christ. That is the humiliation that God was speaking to David, that he would humiliate him in the open. Hear this. That point will be amplified with the next point. We have to understand that God does not forgive sin. God does not forgive sin. God has never forgiven sin. A lot of religious people think so. Sin has to be paid for. Someone has to pay. That's the only way that God can be just and the justifier. And how is he the just and the justifier of those who come to him by Christ Jesus? So there's more to this story. If David has to be set free, if David has to be forgiven, there has to be more to it. Here, the other judgment that was pronounced on David. Verse 10 of 2 Samuel 12. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. The sword shall never depart from the house of David. Yes, David, your sin has been put away, but the sword shall never depart from your house if you are going to have Bathsheba as your wife. If the curse of the law is going to be put away, then you have to bear the judgment of it in your own house. It has to come in your own house. Christ, the son of David, if you are going to have the church, if you are going to have the church as your bride, guess what you have to do? You have to suffer the public shame, and the sword has to come on you. The sword came on Christ. Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Christ Jesus is he who removed the sword of God's judgment when he died on the cross. That's the only way that David could be saved and pronounced righteous. Let us see if our text actually agrees with that reason. Let's keep working. Verse 12. 2 Samuel 12, verse 14, sorry. 2 Samuel 12, verse 14. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die. The child who is born to David shall die. Who is that child who was born to David? The one that he had with Bathsheba. It is he who died, as we read in the text. But wait a minute. Is that all? David and Bathsheba had another son. David and Bathsheba had two sons that died because of the curse. David and Bathsheba have two sons. Matthew 1:6, the genealogy. Christ is the son of David through Solomon, and who was the son of Uriah. Solomon was the son of David with Bathsheba. And that is the line of Christ. So Christ is the son of David. So who is the son of David? It is Christ. Blind beggar Bartimaeus said to Jesus, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus did not say, "No, I'm not the son of David." Christ is the son of David. God said, "I've put away your sin. You shall not die." But how and why? Because your son shall surely die. The son of David had to surely die. Christ came to die. Christ came to bear the sword. He came to bear the public humiliation on the cross, because that's the only way that God could put away the sin of David and Bathsheba. And that is the only way that Christ or God himself can put away your sin, and has put away your sin. But here what happened, verse 15. Then Nathan went to his house, and the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick. Pay attention to that. Who afflicted the son of David? The Lord afflicted him, and he died, according to Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 10. Hear what the Lord says in Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 10. Surely he has borne our griefs, that is Christ, and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Christ was smitten of God. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now that sounds like a Christ who failed, as we hear a lot of preachers and people say, oh, you can lose salvation. Can salvation actually be lost, given that the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands? It's not going to happen. Hear this. The son of David, the second son of David, the greater son of David, is he who is the Christ. It is he who died. Okay? Let me read this. I think we're almost to the end here, so our time is not bad. Sometimes you don't really know if you are used to talking for 2 hours. You don't know how to pace it, but the Lord always has his ways to help. Here, verses 16 to 18 of 2 Samuel 12. David therefore sought God on behalf of the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. And the elders of his house stood beside him to raise him from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. On the seventh day, the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to us. How then can we say to him, the child is dead? He may do himself some harm. The son of David is Christ who died in that picture. He only died as a type. This text was not teaching about infant salvation. It is not an infant salvation text, but it is teaching us of the glorious gospel of our Lord. The son of David died as an innocent son, but guilty of his parents' sins, only in a picture. As Christ died sinless, but guilty of our sins, and that is the matter of imputation of sin and righteousness. The first son of David is not the one who paid for his sin or the sins of his mother and father, but it was Christ Jesus. This was just typology. We are not going to say, oh, the innocent son of David and Bathsheba who died in 2 Samuel is he who paid. No, God denies that in Psalm 47, I believe, or 49, Psalm 49, that no man can give a ransom for another man, okay, for his brother to be saved. 2 Corinthians 5:21, this is the transaction of salvation. We all know about this double imputation. For he made him. God made him. God constituted Christ to be guilty. This does not mean there was some material transformation of the person of Christ, that sin and corruption were found in his person. That's not the understanding. God made Christ to be your surety and substitute, to be your representative, to be guilty of your sin. That's how God made Christ. Him who knew no sin, he was the innocent, the righteous, and set apart Son of God. He who knew no sin to be sin for us, and the sin there is shorthand for guilt. He became guilty for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So there we have the imputation of the righteousness of Christ back to us. Our guilt is what was imputed to Christ. The righteousness of Christ is what is also freely given us. So David, by the Holy Spirit, as we finish, comes and teaches us about God's way of salvation for those who have committed murder and are adulterers and adulteresses. And says in Psalm 32, 1 and 2, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Covered by who? By the blood of the Son of David. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. The Lord has some people that he does not impute their sin to, in whose spirit there is no deceit. God did all that with David, that we may have Psalm 32. Because Psalm 32, 1 and 2 are the bedrock of our salvation. That's imputation. Psalm 32, Habakkuk 2, 4, the just shall live by faith. Genesis 15, 6, Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Those are saying the same thing. They're saying the same thing. So the story of David is there to build the understanding of how a sinner is justified before God. A blessed man or a blessed woman is one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is forgiven. The man to whom the Lord does not and will not impute iniquity. Because the Son died. Because the Son of David shall surely die. And thank God the Son of God surely died. That's what we are here to hear. That's the gospel. Thank God. God said the sword of judgment shall remain not in your house, but in the house of David. Because God was channeling all of judgment on his people to the Son of David, who is Christ. The sword is not in my house. Christ has taken care of that by his death on the cross. And that, my dear brothers and sisters, is the mystery or the understanding that the Lord would have me to share with you with the story of David. If you shall be encouraged, know this from Nathan the prophet, you shall not die. And the reason why you shall not die is because the Lord himself has put away your sin. That's the gospel. Praise the Lord. We are done.